Today, I'll give you the proven mental health formula from the Word of God. Hey, that's a bold statement. Mental health formula from the Word of God. Emotional health is crucial because dysfunctional emotion is damaging. Damaging to a marriage, family, relationships between friends or relatives, or even relationships among church members, just like us. And even businesses are affected by dysfunctional emotions because, say for example, millions of dollars, if not billions, I cannot exactly remember the stats now, are lost every week for people calling sick. And a lot of these people calling sick are really sick physically, but many of them are just sick emotionally. That's why we say that dysfunctional emotion is damaging. It's very damaging. So we want to address that issue this morning and look to God for help, just in case anybody here is suffering from dysfunctional emotion. I hope not, but you know, you may know somebody that might need your help, so you have something to share with them. Because dysfunctional emotion generates personal and interpersonal problems, it destroys human relationships. It destroys human relationships. That's why this message is very, very timely and needed. The sad news is, I'm sure you know, that suicide is becoming more and more committed by more and more people in this great land of America. And what's surprising is even clergy are now succumbing to this problem of suicide. I think these two same messages, last Sunday and this Sunday, are very timely, and they will help us. So on the screen, I want to show you emotional health formula, the emotional health formula, the biblical emotional health formula. I'm not addressing this from a psychological or psychiatric point of view. I'm addressing this from a biblical point of view. So on the screen, you have it? Okay, you have the formula? Okay. Receiving love and forgiveness from God plus giving love and forgiveness to others equals emotional health. Hey, that sounds simplistic. It is not. It's deeper than that. Today in the early dialect service, I asked them, what are the two great things that are very easy to receive from God? Two great things: love and forgiveness. They're very easy to receive, just receive them, right? On the other hand, what are the two great things that are very difficult to do after receiving them? Loving and forgiving. This is the perennial challenge of all of us Christians until we see Jesus face to face. No exception. Members, deacons, leaders, whoever we are, the challenge of loving and forgiving forever faces us. Amen? So, receiving love and forgiveness from God plus giving love and forgiveness to others equals emotional health. If there is a psychiatrist here who wants to dispute that, I'll talk to you later. Or talk to me later. Being a channel of God's love and forgiveness to others will boost our emotional health. The key word there is channel. Channel. Being a channel of God's love and forgiveness to others will boost our emotional health. Our preaching text for this message are Psalm 32, verse 1, and 1 Peter 4, verse 8. The psalmist said, this is David speaking, blessed is he, referring to himself actually, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. While you are looking at the text, I'll ask you a pointed question. What covers our transgressions according to this passage? God's forgiveness. What covers our transgressions? God's forgiveness. Okay? Let's move to 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love its other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Again, let me ask you a direct question. What covers our sins against one another? What covers our sins against one another? The simple answer for that is our love for one another. Our love for one another. Now, here's a follow-up question. Why is it so difficult to love others? Why is it so difficult to love others? C.S. Lewis, the world-renowned Christian philosopher, theologian of Oxford and Cambridge, had this to say on the screen. Look at the screen again. He said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable." The word is vulnerable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it, meaning the heart, intact, you must give your heart to no one, even to an animal. Wrap it carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Bolt it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can perfectly safe, where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love, is hell. What a in-depth insight about the vulnerability of giving love to others. So, to simplify this convoluted statement, actually, it's very difficult to understand this if you are not really into it. Love by God, He wants us to love Him, to love ourselves, and to love others. Love by God, God wants us to love Him, love ourselves, and love others. Secondly, forgiven by God, He wants us to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. Now, get this. To stretch our love and forgiveness for others, God allows people to test our love and forgiveness by their offensive words and actions. It happens in all human relationships, beginning in the home, between husband and wife, between parents and children. It happens in the workplace, between boss and employees. Wherever there are people relating to one another, somebody will be allowed by God to test your love and forgiveness. Now, by stretching our love and forgiveness to embrace people who hurt us, we become more Christ-like, I should say, in our love and forgiveness. We're forever talking about being Christ-like, Christian maturity, spiritual progress, blah, blah, blah. But you know what, friends? The acid test for a Christ-likeness, one of them is this: loving and forgiving other people. So becoming more Christ-like in our love and forgiveness is the best way to sustain our emotional health. May I repeat that? Becoming more Christ-like in our love and forgiveness is the best way to sustain our emotional life from a biblical point of view. So the message is outlined, alliterated. Now let us look at the three P's, or four actually. The price of forgiveness, the practice of forgiveness, the problems of forgiveness, and the power to forgive ourselves and others. So let's go for the first one. The price of forgiveness paid by God. The worship team did a super job singing about this. Right? Okay. The price paid by God for our forgiveness was the shed blood of his Son who died on the cross for our sins. We've heard this time and time again, especially today's communion time. We've been reminded by the prayer of Pastor Boyett and the exhortation of Pastor Allen. And sometimes it's easy for us Christians to take this for granted. Actually, there is no religion on the face of the earth that's greater than this when it comes to the theology of forgiveness, atonement, and so forth. Now, of course, people want to raise some difficult questions like, how could the blood of one person, solitary person, possibly cover the sins of whole humanity? How can that be? Plus, I was not born yet when he died on the cross. How does that affect me? Okay? The answer to the first question is this. The blood of this solitary person named Jesus Christ is efficacious and powerful enough to forgive us of all our sins or to cover our sins is because it is the blood of God. Okay? Acts 20:28 calls the blood of Jesus the blood of God. God doesn't bleed. God is a spirit. But he bled when his Son became flesh for us to die on the cross for our sins. So what is the exorbitant price paid by God for our sins? The blood of his Son. Now let's delve deeper into theology a little bit. The question is, to whom did God pay the price? To Satan? Some people say to Satan. I don't agree. To himself? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, I agree with the theological point that he paid it to himself. You know why? Because in his holiness and justice, God should punish us. But because he chose to forgive us, somebody must pay for our punishment. And no one is capable of doing that except himself. So when Jesus Christ became a person, a human being, and died on the cross for us, it's actually God giving himself, bleeding on the cross, to pay for the penalty of our sins to himself. So now God can be just and holy to forgive us. Correct? Okay, that's a huge point in theology that I want you to remember, because it is very easy for us Christians to take Christ's blood for granted. Our forgiveness is complete and fully paid by Christ himself, and there is nothing we can add to it. There is nothing we can add to it. We cannot work for it. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. We cannot earn it. Actually, this is against human pride. You know, no matter how poor we are, sometimes you don't want to be looked at as a recipient. I'm doing nothing for this. I'm getting free everything. It's beneath my dignity to do that all the time. But you know, my friends, the great encouragement is that even if we wanted to, there's nothing in us that can earn God's forgiveness. That's why God had to do it for us. It takes a lot of humility for us to admit that, but that's the only way we can be forgiven. Right? Okay. To receive and enjoy God's gift of forgiveness, God wants us to repent, change our mind, that is, of our sins, and to put our complete faith and trust in Christ and his redeeming death on the cross. I think I mentioned this last Sunday. The two sides of conversion are repentance and faith. Okay? It's not enough to repent if you don't put your faith in Christ. Even if you repent, that repentance won't help you. On the other hand, if you say, I have faith in Christ, but you don't repent, that won't help you either. So the two sides of the coin of conversion are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Now, understanding the price God paid for our forgiveness is basic, very, very basic, to our emotional health. Okay? Now, let's transition. For a greater understanding of our forgiveness by God, let us look at the price of forgiveness portrayed by Christ. First, the parable of the repentant son, Luke 15:11-31. The background to this parable to teach the Jewish religious leaders who are harassing Jesus at this time about God's love and forgiveness, Christ told them the parable of the repentant son, commonly known as the prodigal son, who returned home, who was joyfully received, restored, and celebrated by his father after wasting his inheritance in pleasurable living. He came back to his father broke and bankrupt, but his father embraced him, kissed him, and welcomed him back into his home, a perfect picture of God's forgiveness portrayed by Christ. I don't know of any more picturesque illustration or parable portraying the love of Christ or the God, love of God and the forgiveness of God better than this one. Now, let's move on to the other story. The pardon of the adulterous wife or adulterous woman in John 8, 1 to 11. Again, the background to this is the Pharisees were again harassing Jesus and want to put him in trouble. To teach the Pharisees who challenged Jesus to condemn an adulterous woman by stoning her to death, Jesus counter-challenged them by saying, we read, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and live your life of sin. Now, here's the scoop. Although Christ did not condemn the woman, Christ did not condone her sin either, but told her to change her sinful lifestyle. You know, we are all familiar with the lingo as evangelicals, come as you are, God will accept you. True. But once anybody came to Jesus as they are or they were, they aren't supposed to leave Jesus the same. Because you can't really come to Jesus as a sinner and live as a sinner. Because when you come to Jesus, he changes you. So here, although Christ did not condemn the woman, neither did Christ condone her sinful lifestyle, but told her to change her lifestyle. That is the balanced teaching on forgiveness. And of course, the third illustration is the community prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus intimated our need to receive God's forgiveness and our need to give forgiveness to others. Please rise as we pray this very, very important prayer. Okay. Evidently, his apostles asked them about how to pray. So he told them how. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Before you take your seats, okay, let's read the stern warning given by Jesus in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Please take your seats. In terms of forgiveness, what is the central point of the Lord's Prayer? What is the central point of the Lord's Prayer in terms of forgiveness? Very simple and plain. forgiven by God, we forgive those who sin against us. Actually, that is the, what do you call now, that our multimedia one-liner, forgiven, forgive. Okay, forgiven by God, we forgive those who sin against us. The last illustration I want to allude to is Christ's prayer on the cross. Christ's prayer on the cross climaxed his portrayal of forgiveness when hanging and bleeding on the cross, he prayed, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Who is them? When he said them, who is them? Who are them? The soldiers who just brutalized him? The crowd mocking him? The religious leaders taunting him to come back from the cross and save himself? In other words, you and I included, because Christ was hanged on the cross because of the sins of the world. So who actually caused Christ's crucifixion? Not just Pilate and Caiaphas. Not just the Jewish religion and the Roman government. It is all of us. Because Christ died on the cross for us. Right? Okay. So let's move to the third point now. Problems of forgiveness. Is that corrected on the screen? Problems of. Is it of? Okay. Forgiveness. So I want to talk to you about the intra-personal forgiveness, which is forgiving yourself and myself. And here are some symptoms of not forgiving ourselves. Symptoms. Symptom number one, refusing to put our past failures behind us that hinders us from moving forward. Refusing to put our past failures behind us that hinders us from moving forward. So St. Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 to 14, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, that is perfection in Christ, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is a classic verse. This is a very good verse for New Year, right? So how do we address this problem of refusing to put our past failures behind us, hindering us from moving forward? How do we deal with this? Well, instead of parading our past failures before us, push them behind us and use them as stepping stones to our success. Right? Okay. Another way to deal with this, don't allow your past failures to blind you from seeing what God has prepared for your future. Don't allow your past failures to blind you from seeing what God has prepared for your future. Okay? Moving on. Another symptom of not forgiving oneself. Repeatedly blaming oneself for past mistakes and failures, which is depressing. Repeatedly blaming oneself for past mistakes and failures, which is depressing. So, instead of keeping on blaming ourselves for our past mistakes and failures, learn from our past mistakes and failures to grow wiser in the Lord. Okay? Third problem, destructive self-atonement. Of course, that is a psychiatric or psychological statement, self-atonement. I need to do some explaining for that. I don't want that to be misunderstood. Destructive self-atonement, which could be suicidal. Why is that? What is self-atonement? Actually, self-atonement is inflicting pain on ourselves. through our mind. Through our mind. Okay? In order to punish ourselves for our wrongdoing and feel good about it. In other words, trying to deal with our sin problem, which is now causing guilt in us, by punishing ourselves. Or we say, I know I have done something wrong, but I was foolish when I had done that, and I cannot forgive myself. I blame myself for that. I'm responsible for that, and that will always be on my record, something like that. Okay? So psychiatrists tell us that it's a form of self-atonement. The person trying to atone himself or herself from her sin by completely punishing himself through his mind, by reminding himself of the wrong thing he has done millennia ago. Okay? I think we can use Judas as a good example of this. You know, comparing Judas and Peter, Judas committed suicide. Peter repented. Judas hung himself. Peter was restored. What was the difference? Well, I said last night in the Saturday service, there is no scripture anywhere in the Bible that tells us that Judas was predestined to be lost. None. Because some people say, well, he had to do what he had to do because he was programmed by God or predestined by God to do that. So when he sold Jesus, when he betrayed Jesus, he was just doing his job. Can you blame him? Okay. Now, when it comes to Judas hanging himself and most probably went to hell instead of heaven, why did he do that? Why didn't he repent like Peter? Why? Psychiatrists, psychologists have some insights into that, and I tend to agree with them. And that is most probably Judas, instead of repenting of his sins, he just kept on punishing himself by his thought life until there was nothing else to do except commit suicide. Okay? While Peter, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Christ looked at him. The text tells us Christ looked at him, not with a look of hatred, but compassion. And he was melted down. And he cried like a baby. You know, this macho guy, fisherman, he wept. And then on that resurrection day, Christ gave him another chance to recoup himself. Christ said, do you love me more than this? Again, in the Greek text, that's confusing. The word this, we don't know if Jesus Christ was talking about the disciples or about the fish. I tend to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the fish, not the disciples. Because if he was talking about the disciples, that's comparing Peter to the disciples. That's unfair. But by saying, do you love me more than this, the fish, this was your profession before you came to follow me. Are you going back to your old job and forsake the ministry? Okay. So Peter said, no, Lord. So what do you do now? Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. So instead of committing suicide like Judas, Peter got rehabilitated and reinstated in the ministry. Hallelujah. Okay, let's now move on to interpersonal forgiveness. That is intra or personal forgiveness, which comes with some problems we just narrated to you. Interpersonal forgiveness or forgiving others. Okay, here are the problems. Carrying the burden of the irreparable damage done to us, which could make us bitter and hardened. Can you cite to me an example of irreparable damage? I'll use Pastor Vega, right here, our handsome pastor here. His only son, was killed by a drunken driver. Irreparable damage. Correct? irreparable damage. So there are irreparable damages that people inflict on us that if we don't forgive those people, then we end up becoming angry, bitter, and hardened most of our lives. So carrying the burden of the irreparable damage done to us will be a heavy load that can cripple our spirit and kill our joy. But dropping the burden of irreparable damage done to us by anyone will make us sweeter instead of bitter. I'll give you a true story. I heard this many, many years ago back in the Philippines when I was at Bethel Bible College. A true story shared by a Korean visiting evangelist. He said there was a Korean pastor whose only child, son, was murdered by another young Korean. And the murderer was sentenced to life imprisonment. The Korean pastor pleaded not to incarcerate this murderer and say, I want to adopt him. What? Your killer of your son? Yes. After a lot of negotiation, he was given his request. So he took this murderer of his son home. He said, son, this is your room now. That is your study desk. Those clothes are yours. These shoes are yours. These were my son's property before you murdered him. Now you own all of them because you are now my son. That was a very moving, true story, which I can never forget. What happened was, he dropped the burden of the irreparable damage of the death of his son by embracing this killer of his son and adopting him to be his own son. I don't know how many of us can do that, but that's a true story. Okay, another intrapersonal problem about forgiveness or forgiving is forgiving but avoiding the forgiven person. We all know that. Some people say, I forgive you, but I don't want to see your face again. Let me just ask you, supposing God said to any of us, I forgive you, rascal, but I don't want to see your face again, get lost. We'll all be hopeless. Anyway, that's a problem. Okay? Another problem is the refusal of our offender to accept our offer of forgiveness. Sometimes we get upset over that. We are already upset. And we are more upset when our offer of forgiveness is refused. Right? So the refusal of our offender to accept our offer of forgiveness is an interpersonal problem. Now, let me just quote you on this one. You know this already. We are not responsible for the offender's choice to accept or reject our offer of forgiveness. We are not responsible. That's beyond our responsibility. Right? Our only responsibility is to offer our forgiveness to our offender, whether they accept it or not. Amen? Okay, legally though, okay, even when a person is forgiven, that doesn't justify or save the person from legal consequences. I don't know what they did to the killer of your son, Pastor Vega. Did they put him in jail? He was put in jail. Pastor Vega forgave the offender or the killer of his son, but the law put him in jail. Okay, another problem related to interpersonal forgiveness is forgiving the habitual offender. Habitual offender. St. Peter raised this question asking the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? After 7 times, the Jewish custom, 7 times is the max. 8 times, you are not longer forgiven. What did Jesus say? Do. He broke the convention, the local Jewish convention of 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 7 times 7. That is the King James Version. The NIV looks like 7 times only. But the point here is, whether it is 70 times or 449 times, the point is continuous forgiveness. Stop counting. That's very difficult. How many of you have been wronged by somebody and they are just nonchalantly, you know, with no shame on their faces, approach you again, compadre, Brad, I blew it again, as if nothing happened, I blew it again. You want to punch him in the nose, Did you know this is what makes Christ's teaching superior to all kinds of religious teaching on the planet? Okay, so not getting tired of forgiving the habitual offender is the challenge of these two verses. But supposing, again, of course it won't happen, God gets tired of forgiving our repeated offenses against him. Did you know, friends, to be honest with ourselves, we are all repeated offenders. That's why the community prayer says, give us our daily bread. That's daily bread. Forgive us our sins, right? So this go against the grain of the, what do you call it now? Ultra grace teaching, that now you don't need to confess your sins anymore because Christ died for your sins, past, present, and future. There's no need to confess or ask for forgiveness. So if that is the case, does this ultra grace preaching delete the Lord's Prayer? I don't think so. Because it's recorded here in the book of Matthew. If you delete that, you have to delete a lot of teachings of Christ. Correct? So the point is, by including this asking for forgiveness, like asking for bread daily, tells us that this, you and I are continually sinning against God. If that weren't the case, there's no need for that prayer. Amen? So what gets to us is this. I asked the language group this morning, why is it so easy for us to receive God's love, to receive God's forgiveness, but when it's our turn to give it away, it's very difficult to do it? Is it not? It is. That's why we need the grace of God to do it. We cannot do it ourselves without God's help empowering us to do it. Lastly, let's look at the power to forgive ourselves and others. This is very, very important. The power to forgive ourselves and others. The power of our past and present forgiveness by God empowers us to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. The more you and I think of God's forgiveness in the past, God's forgiveness right now, and God's forgiveness tomorrow, encourages us and empowers us to be more generous in giving forgiveness to other people. Amen? Okay, so forgiven by God, he empowers us to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. Our willpower to forgive is not enough. We need to depend on God's forgiveness to empower us to forgive others. Now I should like you to rise and pray with me the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. We close with this. Okay, on the screen. Let's make this our prayer. Let's personalize this. Let's adopt it and make it our own prayer. Are you ready? Okay, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.